Verse 13 begins, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." We'll stop there for just a moment. Now, secular history records that this Annas was one of the most brilliant, one of the most cunning, one of the most clever, and one of the most satanic of all high priests on record. It is commonly understood that it was Annas who was responsible for the arrest of Jesus, which we'll get into in a minute. Annas had surrendered the position. Now, if you read history, you'll see that Annas was deposed by a Roman ruler. But make no mistake, the further you dig into this, you'll find that there was a lot of political moving around here to please everybody. The truth of the fact is that Annas surrendered the position of the high priest, turned it over to his son-in-law Caiaphas, at least partially, so that Annas would have time to devote himself to the business of religion. And it was the religion within the temple that he was especially invested in. So he was, inadvertently, the target when Jesus was overturning the temple tables there with the money changers and those who were capitalizing on the religion of the day. It was Annas who was the one who was gaining so much from this. Now, understanding that fact starts to explain why this Annas had it so much against this Jesus in order to literally have him killed. He's like, you know, the godfather here. He no longer held the position of high priest at the time of Jesus' trial, but you can see both of these guys show up because he definitely held the power. Caiaphas' son-in-law was merely a puppet political servant. In that day, the Jewish leadership understood the high priest to be a lifetime role. So when Annas was the high priest, it didn't matter what the Romans wanted anyway. They still kind of thought of Annas being the high priest, even though Caiaphas was, according to the Roman rule, was the man of the hour. So now Jesus would begin his journey here before this man Annas. And as I said, it was his financial livelihood that was threatened. As I already mentioned, many commentators believe that it was Annas that was behind this whole play for Jesus. That he was the one who issued the death sentence. Because he was politically connected enough to do so, and he certainly had a lot to lose, financially and humanly speaking. Now, first, Jesus would be tried in a religious trial. He would be taken to Annas and Caiaphas to paint him as being guilty of blasphemy, religious blasphemy. Then they would take him to be tried at a civil trial before Pilate in an attempt to see him as guilty of insurrection and his crimes against the state. Now, we mentioned, this passage mentions Caiaphas. If you want to make a note, you don't need to turn there, but back in John 11, verse 49, is when Caiaphas uttered prophecy, even when he didn't know that he had. He says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to him, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also for that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." So you see, it was, and it goes back to these powers that be at that time who had a lot to lose, financially speaking. Always comes down to money, doesn't it? Now, where we pick up this story, where we were last week, the whole garden scene, the arrest of Jesus, Jesus cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, Peter, things weren't going too well for Peter for quite some time now. It seemed that he had been on a slide for a period, so it shouldn't be really any surprise that things would end up so badly. Experience has certainly taught me that God always seems to give us time to pull up when we find ourselves in a spin. It's called grace. Not an excuse to sin, but a blessing and a chance to get up when we've fallen. So despite our fleshly weaknesses, like Peter here, he seemed quick to, as we often do, to lean upon his excessively large ego. The steps to his ultimate unraveling, as we look back, should be clear to us. We should take a look at these steps to see how often we can make the same mistakes. This goes all the way back to Jesus there when he began to tell his apostles of the things to come. About his arrest, about his crucifixion, about the resurrection on the third day. And it was Peter at that moment who jumped in and he contradicted Jesus' word. This was the beginning of Peter's undoing. Whenever we want to contradict what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, that's the beginning. That starts us on a slide, on a spin, if you will, that unless we pull up, we will go down and crash and burn just like Peter did. Number two, Peter relied upon his own strength. Peter's second fatal error here was that he trusted in himself. Now, if that rings true to you, it's because we live in a society now that tells us, believe in yourself, trust yourself, you can only count on yourself. And I'm like, you don't know me very well if you want me to count on myself. But see, that's the tendency of all of us, that when the chips are down, we go with what's inside of our own head here. He trusted himself because, you see, Peter believed that he would never, that in fact he could never deny his Lord. And then he went so far as to verbalize that. Three, Peter turned to carnal weapons. Again, if you were here last week, he drew the sword. He was ready to fight. See, he needed to remember that our battle is not with flesh and blood, because Peter took on carnal weapons, fleshly weapons, if you would, to fight a spiritual war. We do this. I mean, how much is the church today involved in politics? Human, fleshly, and carnal weapons in a spiritual battle. This is not our home. That doesn't mean don't vote. But there's only one way to redeem somebody, and it's not to vote Republican. It's to be born again. Four, he sustained the Lord's rebuke. And this isn't the first time that happened, is it? Back when he tried to dispute the Lord on the events that would transpire, he got all up in Jesus' face and Jesus said, "Whoa, whoa, get thee behind me, Satan." Listen, you know, if you ever feel the Lord is saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to you, probably ought to sit up and take notice. Of course, that's hindsight vision, isn't it? We all can look back at Peter and go, "What an idiot!" Until we are the Peter. He was rebuked by Jesus for his error. And now the second time here he's rebuked. And he still didn't find his spiritual feet here, did he? Five. He followed afar off. According to the other gospel accounts, Peter didn't run away at this point. So we'll give him credit for that. But he also didn't join Jesus in the midst of the fray either. He followed, but he did so like many of us follow Jesus. And that is from way back. Because truth be told today, gang, there's so many of us, we think we can stay with Jesus, or that we are staying with Jesus, just as long as we keep him in sight. Even if he's way up there. And that's true more often than any of us want to admit. Six. He accepted a place in the company of Christ's enemies. Peter saddled up next to the enemy. And he wasn't there to evangelize, gang. He wasn't trying to, you know, engage his culture, as I've been preaching. No, no. He was there because he thought it was safe. Funny how we think that. To go out, settle up next to the enemy because we think it's safe. And lastly, he warmed himself at their fires. Warmed himself at the fires of the enemy. Peter was at this point seeking comfort while Jesus suffered. I wonder how many of us that call ourselves Christians today, we're seeking fleshly comfort while our brothers and sisters are suffering all around us. Whether it be in this church, down the street, down the block, or on the other side of the world. Verse 15 of our text, let's pick it up. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. And he went out with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So now while Peter was following Jesus in the mob after the arrest, he was accompanied, and I love the scriptural language here, he was accompanied by another disciple who we have a strong reason to believe was none less than the Apostle John, who is the writer of this gospel, who seemed to have a propensity to avoid, you know, using his name in the events of the storyline. Now, I'll give him some credit. It isn't just to duck a bad light. He seemed to leave his name out always, like he just didn't want to get credit for anything. But they strongly believe that this was John. Now, it's not hard to imagine here just how the high priest would know John. You need to realize, if you could try to grab hold of the scene that's before us, where all this was taking place, this was John's childhood stomping grounds. He was a local boy. And so, back in the day when he and his family fished, they would sell fish to the local townsfolk and likely to the very wealthy high priest himself. I can't help but think, if that's the way it played out, isn't that just the way God works? Do you ever chase things back to be in a situation and you go back and then A, it connects to B, to C, to D, and you realize, whoa, that wouldn't have happened if A, wow. And it would be just like God to see that far into the future, to be able to arrange this thing, to get John in the door that day, that he would know the high priest. Peter was about to make the biggest mistake of his life. I think few of us this morning would argue with that. It would be a mistake that would echo down through the ages. It would be public, and it would be shaming. Aren't those the worst mistakes? Not so bad when we make a mistake when no one ever knows and we keep it private. Oh, but you know, once in a while, something we do goes public and it's shaming to us. And then just to make matters worse, trailing along behind him was this unwitting biographer named John who would record it all for history. Thank you very much, John. I guess the scriptures are true as they claim. Your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Obviously, Peter was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it wasn't an accident. We just went through those seven steps. There's no way Peter would be able to claim, oh, wait a minute, I don't know how I got into this. How did this happen? This is just an accident. I don't understand. Yes, you do, Peter. Because after every step, you could have pulled up. God was gracious. And you kept going and you took the next step. And God was saying, Peter. And you took the next step. Peter. And he went and took the next step. Dude, stand down. You're going to be in trouble. He was warming himself around the fires of the enemy. I wonder how many of us are doing that this morning. Now, most of the time, that's something that we maybe wouldn't know about. Don't really know what a lot of you do during the week. As you know, this church service is just one part of an intentional Christian community called Jesus Fellowship. This isn't the center of it by any means. This is just our outreach to the community. Anybody can come to these services. So there are community members that are here in this fellowship, but there are also just what I would call churchgoers, people who we see on Sunday. And I don't know how you live. I have no idea what's going on in your life during the week. Sometimes that's on purpose, by your design. Because perhaps you too are warming yourself around the fires of the enemy. I think a lot of us kind of want to play both sides. Jesus on Sundays and the world during the week. And we think somehow that playing both sides, that that's protecting us. You know, it's like, well, I got one foot in, one foot out. And it's that human tendency for self-preservation. And it's a tendency that's out of control at that point. But we actually think that we can pull that off. Now, we can do this in many different ways. Maybe you're just hanging out a little with those who seek to undermine your church or undermine the kingdom of God. Just a little. Maybe it's just through email or, God forbid, Facebook seems to be the culprit these days. But in the end, you know, it doesn't make any difference. And I realize that you may be sitting there and guilty of this, and you want to claim you're a peacemaker. Hey, I'm just trying to love everyone. Really? Because Jesus called them a bunch of snakes. Oh, that's right. In your Peter's pride, I think you think you might be able to pull it off. But you know what? I think Peter probably thought he could too. Your sins will find thee out. Now let me cut you a little bit of slack this morning. Maybe you're cold and maybe you're tired. I know what it is to be spiritually cold and tired. Maybe this morning you're confused and you're lonely and you're hurting. The question now is, where do you go when you feel that way and you want to get warm? Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall not escape. See, we need to remember something, and that is that Peter was truly without excuse. I'd love to cut him some slack this morning, but let's just take a step back here. Peter didn't cow that day before an armed soldier, but before a simple girl who kept the door. So see, it wasn't primarily his skin that he was worried about, but his life. And not the living, breathing life, but his life. The one he had known up to that moment. He didn't want to be in trouble with those people. He already proved that he was ready to die. He just didn't want to live and live for Jesus. He didn't want to live if it put him at odds with those people from the temple or the people, maybe his extended family or somebody, his friends. He didn't want to be in that mode. Because you see, gang, sometimes living for Jesus is much harder than dying for Jesus. Peter was essentially being asked at this moment just how much he loved Jesus and just how much he loved his calling. Let me make this clear to you this morning, gang. This is absolutely a test each one of us one day will have to take. How much do you love Jesus? Because at that moment, as Peter was standing around the fire, at that point, he was slipping away, and he was in a situation that it was, Peter, you need to be all in, or it's time to run. And each and every one of us in this audience this morning, or that is listening on the radio, all of us will get to that point one day. We will all stand at that crossroads where the Lord Jesus is saying, look, this is it. It may be a month after you're saved. It may be 20 years after you're saved. But you're going to stand there and the Lord's going to say, look, this is it. Today's the day. All in or run. Do you know how many people the kingdom loses at that moment? See, we all like the idea of heaven over hell. Not a difficult decision there. See, burn, eternity, darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, or eternal happiness, you know, and be with the Lord, and it'll live forever. Let's see, which one? No, we don't have any problem with that, do we? That's not the issue. But we receive salvation. We receive the grace of the blood of Christ to cover our sins. And we stand righteous. And then we come to that point where he says, will you follow me or not? So many of us, gang, will turn back when we have to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh. Verse 19 of the text says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So it's interesting, if you really analyze what's going on here, I mean, the high priest now is doing basically what an attorney, you would say an attorney, is on a fishing expedition. He's on a fishing expedition here. He's going to quiz Jesus on his beliefs and on the status of his followers. Now you need to to realize at this point, and I don't want to make a big deal of this because what does it matter? But you need to understand that what was going on with Jesus was not only wrong, it was illegal. Just even what he was asking Jesus at this point was illegal. The Sanhedrin wasn't assembled. They were not supposed to be doing what they were doing there. This was in no way a real or a legal trial. Again, asking Jesus these questions, even that was illegal because there's a provision within their law, just like there is in our law, which allowed a person not to incriminate himself. But they weren't going to give Jesus any slack there because the high priest wanted to know what he was up against. I mean, so what do you got? You got weapons? How many troops do you have there, Jesus? This is what was going on. So Jesus reminds the high priest, hey, wait. What I've done, I did openly and I did publicly. And let me tell you something this morning, gang. This is important because this is a very, very important thing to me. Jesus was saying, look, I wasn't out organizing a secret army somehow to gain, you know, earthly power. He was being straight with them. I'm not trying to undermine what's going on. I'm not going to lie to you. Unlike Peter, who was outside at that very moment telling lies, Jesus, on the other hand, was in the open, telling the truth as he always had. You know, you see, that's the thing about warming yourself around the fires of the enemy. It's done in the dark, and it's done in the secret. And the very fact that it has those kind of characteristics is proof that doing so is wrong and the guilty party knows it. Acts of treason are done in whispers and in shadows. And those who are party to those kind of things, they're not going to come out into the open to dialogue with you in these situations, into the light to speak their words. They're not going to do as Jesus was doing here. And Jesus, he had the smoking gun. I mean, he had the evidence that he needed. He encouraged a high priest. Hey, go ask them. I was out there, I was preaching. Go ask them what was said. This is why we must always, gang, deal with conflict in the open and in the light of the day. This is why we as a church try to do so. Whenever we're faced with difficult situations, we just push it right on out there into the open light of the day. Here it is for everybody to see. We're not doing anything secret in upper offices where nobody can see. Here it is for all to see. Now, some people are like, whoa, that's heavy stuff. Yes, but it needs to be done in the open without hiding anything. Jesus said, I've always ministered. Everything I did in the open, I wasn't doing anything in the shadows while Peter was over here warming his hands around the fires of the enemy in the dark, in the quiet, in the lies, and telling untruths. Huge difference here. Verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, what you see here is Jesus was saying, look, you know, if I'm telling the truth, what are you hitting me for? And if I'm lying, bring it on. So Jesus here, he was just going to stand by the truth, but the classic response to truth by those who do not want the truth is to lash out in attack mode. And you see this in the secular realm, speaking of politics, oh my. I mean, I'm not even going to get into this because I'm sure we're all represented on all different sides, but this whole recent thing down in Madison with the governor and all this, you know, I found it very amusing. The whole thing was quite funny to me. The ridiculousness of all sides, it was just like a bunch of, it was a clown show. I just needed to get some big red noses, you know, and whoop, 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 and just, you know, it was that kind of a political fiasco. And we do it even within the religious realm also. We don't want a dialogue. We just want you to shut up. And that's the way it is with us. If anyone recently read the letter that came in to the Word on the Street that I answered back on the next Word on the Street, you know what I'm talking about. That individual didn't want a dialogue with me. She just wanted me to shut up. And I said, excuse me, A, we're not going to shut up. Well, this is propaganda. Guilty. Propaganda. So is the Word of God. So is the Bible. Of course it's propaganda. Do you think we're just doing this? We ain't got anything else to do. Let's put out a zine, you know. Yeah, it's propaganda. It's Christian propaganda. Hello? She didn't want the truth. She just wanted me to shut up. And then that's the deal is, we all get freedom, don't we? You know, everyone gets tolerance unless you're a Christian. Everyone gets freedom unless you're a Christian. Everybody gets to talk unless you're a Christian. It's like, look, I'm going to speak. If you don't want to listen, that's cool. But I always like it, you know, we talk about things that matter to you. No, you don't. If you don't know what that means, that's probably good. I always leave that on for my chickens when I'm gone as a security thing, you know. I don't know if you guys, you know, to keep Fox away, you can leave the radio going. So I always like to leave public radio going and I come back. And they've really, really got liberal. I mean, I don't really know what the deal is, you know. Onward ho. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter, it's like I ventured there. I chased a rabbit. Now Simon Peter stood and he warned himself. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it, and he said, I'm not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. I just love that. It's like,
out of all the people that you could run into, it's a relative of the guy you cut his ear off, you know? It's like, I am so in trouble here, okay? One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So it all plays out just as Jesus had said, just as Jesus had warned Peter. Surprise, surprise. Why are we always surprised when it plays out exactly like he said it would? You know? Why do we always think we're going to be the exception? I'm going to go out and live in the world, and I'm going to embrace the world, and I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be rich. It's going to be great. I'm going to feel good, and my marriage is going to be awesome, and everything's going to be cool. I know no one else has done it before, but I'm going to do it. Once again, I just get you a big red nose. It's a clown show. You're not going to do it any more than anyone else is going to do it. But we think we can. Jesus warned Peter. And he did it anyway. So Peter either didn't believe it, or he ignored it. Can you imagine that moment? I can. The moment that rooster crowed and he realized what he'd done. Some of you, I know you can relate to this. Because you've been in that situation where suddenly the stage before you became very lucid and it was, "My God, what have I done?" That's where Peter was. The anguish of that moment must have been overwhelming. Have you ever been in one of those moments where your knees went weak and you thought you weren't going to be able to stand, just overcome with the grief and the guilt of what you had just done? I wonder if suddenly Peter must have thought, "I've become Judas. I would have been so quick to criticize him. I hated him. That turncoat in the garden. What? Oh, I'm killing myself." And then you realize, "Oh, wait a minute. I am him." Because it's always easy to point at the Judas without realizing that you're a Peter. There were two betrayals in the garden that night. One was Judas, and the other was Peter. One would prove he ultimately was not a child of God, and the other would prove that despite his failure, he was. One would die in eternal humiliation, and the other would weep in repentance. Because you see, buried beneath the eternal aspects of what was going on inside on stage one between Annas and Jesus, buried underneath that event was a smaller, more personal story that was going on just outside for two men. Two men that I'm telling you was at the crossroads of their lives. Both that night would manifest their true spiritual standing. It takes a while. But every one of us will get to this moment. It's dramatic. It's incredibly pressured. And the outcome changes everything forever. Forever.
for Peter. The rooster crowed to declare his guilt. But you know what? That rooster also crowed to express the fact that the night had come to an end and it was a new day. That's a rooster's do, if you've never had one, except mine. He crows all night. He's dead now. For Peter, it's a new day. Following the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus sought out Peter individually and specifically. He dealt with Peter in chapter 21 and commissioned him back into the ministry. After all that he'd done, all that he had failed, all the terrible events that had transpired, Judas was dead, and Peter, showing up there on the day of Pentecost, stood up and preached the word, and 3,000 people were saved. That crossroads gang is coming to every one of us. Maybe to not today, but I'd like to plant a seed into your heart that you might begin to consider that the day will come where the Lord will be asking, are you all in? Do I have all of you? Are you holding back? It is that point in our life, under extreme pressure, we either surrender to Jesus or we run. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know people who have chose the latter. It was just too expensive. I thought a lot about this and wondered, why is it that Judas, he failed, but Peter did not? And I only come to one conclusion, and I'll leave you with this today. Judas had someplace else to go. That's it. But you see, it was Peter who said, where are we going to go, Lord? You hold all the answers to life. Do you have someplace else you can go? Because I'm telling you, when you reach that point, if you do, you'll go there. But when you've arrived at a point where you've burned all your bridges back to the world and you go, you know, go where? Out there? Because you see, I'm spoiled now. There's no place to go. I know those of you in the school of discipleship, Pastor Tom has preached on this down there. You need to prepare yourself before that day comes. You need to decide where you are before that day comes. Because when you're in the heat of the battle, that's not the time to try to make up your mind. Oh, should I stay? Should I go? Should I walk with Jesus? Oh, I don't know. You know, because then your emotions are going to get a hold of you. And there's nowhere in your Bible ever that the Bible says follow your emotions. Decide where you stand. You say, how much will it cost? Everything. Everything. Let's stand.